Which book are we studying in the Bible? Okay, we're studying the book of Acts. And where are we in the book of Acts? What's going on? Yes, I heard somebody say Acts 24. What's going on in this part of the book of Acts? Remember, we started at the beginning when Jesus sent his people out to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the ends of the earth. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he sent them to be representatives of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. And Randy, what's going on in Acts 24 now? That's right. We find the Apostle Paul in a tense situation. I hope this isn't lost on you. He's the Apostle Paul. The last place I'd expect to find him is under arrest. But also think from Paul's perspective. Wouldn't it be easy to doubt God at this point? To doubt God's promises that he gave when Jesus sent them out? Wouldn't it be easy to doubt God's will at this moment in time? Yes, we find the Apostle Paul. He had gone to the temple to worship God. But as you know, he had many enemies. And it was there at the temple that some of the Jewish people that he had encountered as he went across the world had crossed paths with him now, and they started a riot against him. And they, in fact, tried to kill him right there. And their accusation toward Paul was this: this Paul guy, he's against the Jewish people. He's against the Jewish law, the Old Testament, and he's against the Jewish temple. Those were his three criticisms that they levied against Paul. And you know what? Nonsense. None of that's true about Paul. He himself was Jewish. And Paul hadn't abandoned what he believed. No, he believed that Jesus came as the Jewish king, as a fulfillment of God's promises. But here he is. Under the threat of a mob, the Romans arrest him. And they're carrying him off. And that's when, I remember Pastor Matt preached about this, that's when Paul said, "Hey, may I address the crowd?" And there he gave his story, his testimony about what Jesus had done in his life. And so Paul preaches, then the Romans arrest him. And where we find ourselves in this part of the book of Acts, Acts 24, Paul has to appear before Felix, who's like a governor, a prefect. And a couple things to know about this person, Felix. Felix was, in fact, a slave earlier in his life, and he had been promoted politically to a very high position now. You should also know about his marriage. See, there was a woman that he was interested in, and she was married to someone else, but that was no problem for Felix, as he was not a very godly man, and he stole that woman away to become his third wife. As it is, this woman is in the Herod family. So not only is Felix in the government, he's also married into the most powerful family around, and that will come into play later on. So you can think about his wife is the granddaughter of Herod the Great. And then that would make him ultimately, Felix, the son-in-law of Herod Agrippa I and the brother-in-law of Herod Agrippa II. And those people will come up later in the story of Acts. But for now, let's go to Acts 24. And there we'll see both Paul and a lawyer appearing before Felix. Acts 24, verse 1 says, 5 days later, this will be after his arrest, Ananias, the high priest, came with some elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. And these men presented their case against Paul to the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus began to accuse him. And so this is what Tertullus had to say. Notice carefully what evidence is levied against Paul? Here's how he starts. Felix, we enjoy great peace because of you. And reforms are taking place for the benefit of this nation because of your foresight. Oh, Felix, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere. Most excellent Felix, with utmost gratitude. But so that I will not burden you any further, I request that you would be kind enough to give us a brief hearing. What's going on here? The lawyer, Tertullus, is laying it on thick, okay? We call this flattery. It's nice, very nice words. No evidence yet. Let's listen more to the lawyer, Tertullus. For we have found this man, Paul, to be a plague, an agitator among all the Jews throughout the Roman world. Now, that's quite a grand accusation. He's a plague for all Jews in the whole Roman world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to desecrate the temple, and so we apprehended him. And here, this is how the lawyer finishes his opening argument. By examining him yourself, you will be able to discern the truth about these charges we are bringing against him. And the Jews also joined in the attack, alleging these things were true. Again, the lawyer, Tertullus, was hired on behalf of the Jewish religious leaders. And so the high priest came in with a lawyer, he presented the case, and then here the Jews also joined in to say, yeah, this is the guy, he's the problem. And so, excellent Felix, we know that you'll do the right thing because you're so smart and so good, you'll do what we are telling you to do now. And this is all flattery. There's no evidence against Paul at all here. And it's a little bit ironic because the Jewish religious leaders were, in fact, the mob. They were the plague. They were the agitators. They're accusing Paul of doing the thing that they did. But they're using their political power here to flip this story. And because there's no evidence, you have to lay it on thick with the flattery. And when I think about flattery, I think about, yes, we flatter other people, but sometimes we flatter ourselves too. And the thing that came to my mind, it was nice weather over the weekend, and so I went out and I played basketball with the kids in my neighborhood. And they often have a very high opinion of their own abilities. And often these teens will tell me stories. You know, I played for my team this winter, and I had the school record of 62 points in a game. And later I come to find out they're not even on the team. They didn't even make the team. Do you know how many times I've had a teenager tell me that they're getting college offers from big-time schools like Ohio State? And I'm so intrigued. Well, we're just standing there on the court, and usually what happens next is we play basketball. And let me tell you this. I don't know about all of these claims, but if I can beat you in my 30s, there's no way. There's no way. They must not be as good as they say that they are. So flattery is just nice words, but the work there speaks for itself. In this case, the work on the court. And here, with Paul on trial, there's a lot of flattery, but now Paul is going to get to speak. And he's not only going to let the work speak for itself, not his own work per se, but he's going to address the real case. He's going to say, I know what this case is really about. He's going to put his finger right on the pulse, and I think it's amazing what we find here in this tense, difficult situation, the hope that Paul has, the clarity, the urgency. Listen to what Paul says in Acts 24, verse 10. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, because I know you have been a judge in this nation for many years. I am glad to offer my defense in what concerns me. You can verify for yourself that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. So the facts are on Paul's side to begin with. He's only been here for 12 days. Now look what he says in verse 12. They didn't find me arguing with anyone or causing a disturbance among the crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogue or anywhere in the city. Neither can they prove the charges they are now making against me. So Paul, very clearly, he doesn't have to work hard to defend himself. It's great when you, I don't know if you've been in this situation where you've, there's been something that went wrong, but you know you're innocent. You know you didn't do anything wrong. You know what? Paul doesn't have to work overtime here to make up a story because the fact is he didn't do anything wrong. He says, they cannot prove the charges that they're making against me, but I admit this to you. I worship the God of my ancestors according to the way, which they call a sect. I want to stop right there. What's he talking about? The sect. Well, just a moment ago, if you might have noticed here that when Tertullus was talking, in order to undermine Paul, he said, he didn't call Paul a believer, a Jewish person, or even a Christian in that sense. He didn't call Paul a follower of Jesus. He said that he was the ringleader of a sect. And this would be just like me coming and saying, oh, don't listen to so-and-so. He's leading a cult. He's leading an offshoot. He's not part of the real faith. He's just doing his own thing. And that's exactly what Paul's addressing here. He says, they call it a sect, but look what's underlined there. Believing everything. He says he believes everything in accordance with the law and written in the prophets. Paul is not coming in with a new religion in any sense. He said, I believe everything that was written by Moses in Genesis, Exodus, and so on. I believe the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah. And that's why, verse 15, I have hope in God, which these men themselves also accept. And what's his hope? This is the real case. The case isn't for Paul's innocence. Paul, honestly, he's not that concerned about proving anything about himself here. What a position to be in. Paul's he's most concerned that Felix would understand and believe this, that there will be a resurrection, both of the righteous and the unrighteous. That someday, this Jesus who died and rose from the dead, he's coming back. And he's going to bring all of you back to face judgment. And some will be resurrected into eternal life, of course, those who are in Christ. But there's also going to be judgment for the unrighteous. And so he's bringing this up. Whoa, didn't the guy before just use a lot of flattery? And now Paul's coming in with some of the harshest content possible. He did not sugarcoat it. Look at what he says. I always strive to have a clear conscience towards God and men. And after many years, I came. This is why he was in the temple. I came to bring charitable gifts and offerings to my people. And while I was doing this, some Jews from Asia found me ritually purified in the temple without a crowd and without an uproar. It's they who ought to be here. The mob that came at me and tried to kill me, they're not even here. Where are they? They ought to be here before you to bring charges if they have anything against me. Or let these men here state what wrongdoing they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Other than this one statement, this one sticking point that I think they really have it out against me. He says, other than this one statement I shouted while I was among them today, I am on trial before you concerning the resurrection of the dead. Paul realized, why am I here? Well, as far as these Jewish religious leaders are concerned, it's not because Paul was like a rabble-rouser. It was because Paul said this thing that they didn't like. And that the essential, the core thing that Paul believes about Jesus is not only that he died, but that he rose from the dead. And the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, they doubt that very much. They want to take Paul and squish him into the ground like a little bug so that this idea about him preaching the resurrection of the dead can get just squelched right away. More than defending himself, which I would be tempted to do, Paul really makes this about the real case, the resurrection. And I think that Paul, just like with the mob, he's standing in this moment here. Why am I here? It's not to make people think good things about me. I have an opportunity before Felix now, and I want Felix to know and believe what I have found in Jesus. I was doing like a run the other day, and I got to the Superior Bridge. Has anybody here walked over the Superior Bridge, right? Okay, a lot of people, I should hope. But I tell you, it feels different when you're walking versus riding in a car or bus. And so I'm kind of on my way up there, and for the first time I'm looking around and thinking, is this safe? And I've been on the, has anybody been to the second part of the Superior Bridge underneath of it where trolley cars used to go? That is so cool, right? And I remember when I went in there, I could just see through the gaps in the ground, down to the river. And I thought, this is a very old bridge. And when I looked up pictures of it, most of the pictures were in black and white. But I did find this one, like a modern picture of it. And as I was running up thing, just thinking about the design of it, and I hope the people who built it were really, they were paying attention in the engineering class. But right at that time, then a semi-truck blew by me and went, oh, across the bridge. You know how much semi-trucks weigh? I won't tell you how much I weigh, but semi-trucks weigh 35,000 pounds. They can. And if the bridge can hold a semi-truck, it definitely could hold me. And think about this person, Paul, here. He has put a very heavy weight at the feet of Jesus. Like, he was the serious ringleader. All the things that are accused of him, he was that way. He was the zealous religious leader who, in fact, led mobs to persecute and even kill Christians. And then he came to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He came to believe that he needed this Jesus to forgive his sins. He couldn't do it on his own. He couldn't do it through the keeping of the law. He needed Jesus to make him alive spiritually through this, what we call the gospel, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so Paul, in a manner of speaking, is on the bridge. And he's calling out to Felix, the only reason I can stand here is because of Jesus, because he died and rose from the dead. And now, let's go to the very end here and see how Felix responds. Felix has heard this now about the resurrection. He's heard about Paul's clear conscience. Look now at verse 22. Since Felix was well informed about the way is how people referred to early Christians. We know that in this place, they might not have used the word Christian yet in this region. We know that in Acts 11, the Christians in Antioch were called Christians, but they were referring to the way here. I love that, by the way, the way. Because these Christians weren't just believing a set of doctrines, but it, in fact, changed how they lived their lives. They were in the way of Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life, right? Felix was informed about the way. And why was he informed about the way? Well, it might have to do with the Herod family. that he's married into. Remember, his wife's grandpa was Herod the Great. And Jesus had a run-in with Herod the Great. Do you remember this? It was when Jesus was a little baby that Herod the Great wanted to kill all the babies in the area to wipe out this potential Jewish king. You know what? There was another interaction with the Herod family that came later. Do you know that when Jesus was tried before his crucifixion, he appeared before Herod the Great's son? And I hope this family tree is not getting too confusing to you here, but this would be Felix's wife's uncle, also met with Jesus. So the family has interacted with Jesus, and now the Apostle Paul, they've heard all about it. The one thing they lack, they don't believe. Mm-mm. Felix was well informed about the way. He adjourned the hearing, saying, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case." So let's just do a quick show of hands here. Who thinks that Felix is going to come to believe in Paul's message? Okay, not a lot of confidence. I don't think I set him up well as somebody who's going to believe. But I think Felix's decision is not going to be what you expect. Who thinks that Felix is going to decide against Paul? Who thinks he's going to decide against Paul and condemn him for his crimes? You didn't vote. Okay, well, I'm creating a false binary here. You'll see in a moment. Okay, you didn't fall for it. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, though he could have some freedom, and that he should not prevent any of his friends from meeting his needs. And we can only imagine that during this arrest would have been a time when he would have met with people like Luke, who wrote the book that we're reading now. So he's here under arrest, but he's ministering to the local people. Love that. Several days later, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, here she is, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and listened to him on the subject of faith in Christ Jesus. So Felix must be interested. He's going to bring his wife in, and they're going to hear Paul again, and now Paul is going to give a sermon. Now, if I was under arrest and I had to appear before some people and talk about my faith, I couldn't think of three more offensive topics. This is his three-point sermon. Are you ready? Here's what Paul spoke about. He spoke about righteousness, like right and wrong. He spoke about self-control and the judgment to come. Now, this is the Herod family. And remember, Felix himself was an adulterer. Remember, he had stole somebody else's wife to become his third wife. So how do you think he's feeling about righteousness and self-control? Right? And I don't know that much more about him, but you can research him. There's actually a lot of data on this Felix guy because he was a bona fide Roman official, and there's coins with his face on them. But now Paul's appearing before him and talking about these three things. Felix became afraid and replied, "Well, leave for now, and when I have an opportunity, I'll call for you." This is so curious to me because a different type of leader, like Drusilla's uncle, might have just said, "I don't like what this guy's teaching. Let's just cut his head off." And that's what they did to John the Baptist, same family. But here he just says he's afraid and he sends him out. Now, I want to pause here again and just talk about this. He's not just talking about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. But look at the verse before that, verse 24. His main topic is faith in Christ Jesus. So I do want to ask you just to use your imagination a little bit. What does righteousness have to do with faith in Christ Jesus? Or for that matter, what does self-control have to do with faith in Christ Jesus? Just think about it. What does the judgment to come have to do with faith in Christ Jesus? His main idea is faith in Christ Jesus, which Paul has, and then he's bringing that into the discussion of righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. Well, Jesus and righteousness. And some of you, I know you're thinking this. You know this. We're not that righteous. The law keepers might have felt like they were righteous, but no one, not one, is righteous except for Jesus. And so he probably said this to Felix. You know, I thought I was righteous when I was keeping the law, when I was working like these guys in the temple. And now I was going to the temple and preaching about the laws of the Old Testament, and now I realize only Jesus is the perfect righteousness of God. I need Jesus in my place because he lived a perfect life. I bet Paul was saying something like, I'm not perfect. I've committed sins, but Jesus is my righteousness. And as far as self-control, again, Jesus, for all my lack of self-control, Jesus lived a perfect life and died in my place and rose from the dead. And then when it comes to the judgment to come, we're not just talking about like AI is going to scan your life and decide if you've been good or bad. No, we're talking about a person, and Jesus says that all authority has been given to him, right? He has the authority to judge. He's the one before whom we will appear in judgment. And so when it comes to the judgment to come, I'm sure he's saying to Felix and Drusilla, hey, you're powerful now. You're on the throne now, but someday you're going to come before the throne of Jesus Christ, and he will judge your case. I might be appearing before you, Felix, but someday you're going to appear before Jesus. And Felix became afraid. We don't know exactly what Paul said, but we have read a lot of Paul's writings, and we know that this is how he communicates. He's always bringing us back to the gospel of Jesus, and I know that's what he did here, just even based on the subject of faith in Jesus Christ. And so in that passage, we do see Paul's spiritual fruit. I'll talk to that in a moment. And Felix's passiveness. He, rather than making a decision to believe or unbelieve, he delays. Which, just know that a decision to delay is a decision to reject God. It's a decision to not believe, because we don't know how much time we have left. I don't know how much time Felix had after this, but he's been dead a long time now. I wonder if he just never really received Paul's message about Jesus. And here's how the chapter ends. At the same time, we get to see into Felix's heart here. The author is good. Luke is going to take us and just let us see, what is Felix thinking about here? Well, why doesn't Felix reject or receive this message about Jesus? Verse 26. At the same time, he was also hoping that Paul would offer him money. So this guy, Felix, is open to bribes. So he was afraid. That's one reason. He was also hoping for some cash. And then he sent him for him quite often and conversed with him. He's kind of got like, this is fun. You know, if it's Friday night and there's not a lot going on, I can bring Paul in and we can have like an intellectual discussion about Jesus and Christianity and all that. But other than that, Paul, go wait in jail. Okay. And so it says, after 2 years passed, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. So a new ruler had come in. And for all that time, Paul was left in prison. Said Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor. He left Paul in prison. So a third motivation, if you're keeping track here. Felix was afraid about Paul's message. He was hoping for a bribe. And he also wanted to please the people who hated Jesus and hated Paul. So he left Paul in prison. Again, that's Paul's spiritual fruit. We just discussed Felix's passiveness, but what do I mean by Paul's spiritual fruit? Well, just in this chapter alone, I'd like to point this out to you. Just in this chapter alone, as Paul's making the case for the resurrection, remember, there was no evidence against him as a criminal. It was all flattery, right? But the real evidence here is Paul's spiritual fruit. Paul was a changed man. He didn't take the credit for it. It was all because of Jesus. Notice what Paul demonstrated in this passage. I mean, he had a peace about him. He talks about faith. He said, my hope is in God. He said, I have a clear conscience, meaning that he wasn't living in sin. He said that the reason he came to the temple and to Jerusalem was to bring charitable gifts. He talked about righteousness and self-control. Man, those are things are hard to talk about when you're living in sin. And then I just think patience. I would have absolutely been spinning my wheels if I had been in Paul's situation. Yet he has all these fruits. I think it's because of his relationship with God. He had really clear mind about what was going on here. He wasn't thinking, man, I got to get out of here so I can get back to my life. But he was really thinking, this is what God called me to do right here, right now. And so he wasn't obsessed with defending himself. He was really obsessed with sharing what he found in Jesus. But Felix doesn't receive that. Of course, Felix receives the flattery, but he never receives the truth about Jesus. Felix hears Paul's case. He sees Paul's fruit, but he doesn't really ever do anything. And he's a tremendous example to us of a kind of people that are in our culture and honestly in this room and even in each one of us, where we know the right thing to do. Like God has revealed to us what his will is or what he wants. I don't come to a lot of crossroads in my life when it comes to right and wrong, but I don't have some understanding of what God would want me to do. But sometimes I know the right thing to do, and then, like Felix, I kind of tread water a little bit. And so I'll ask this, and I'm going to ask these out of order a little bit here, but what in your life, and you think about this, if we just be honest with yourself, what in your life is just flattery? It's just nice words. I told you about the kids who have this vision about themselves, and they talk about it. We can do that at church. We can say nice words about what we believe. Oh, I'll pray for you. I said this the other day. I was sitting in those chairs, and this guy brought up a certain chapter of the Bible. I said, oh, I'm memorizing that chapter of the Bible. And then I realized to myself, well, it's good for me to share that. But I'll tell you what would be even better is if I not only memorized that, but I ministered to people using those words, using the Bible, the things I memorized, or if as I memorized those words and meditated on them, they really started to change my heart or change my mind. So just saying nice Christian things like, oh, you know, God, you know, we say these like little figures of speech, you know, God's not going to put on me more than I can handle and all these kind of things. But sometimes I think we say religious words. I mean, if we're being honest here, how many people are walking around our city saying that they're Christians, identifying with Jesus, and they really aren't? And so what in your life is just flattery? I'm not accusing you of being fake, but I think that every single one of us could find something in our life that's not lining up between what we say and then how we really think and believe when we're sitting in our bed, no one's looking. And you know what? I think if Paul was here, he'd be humble enough to say that. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't, he talks in such a humble way. So if Paul has not arrived perfect as the perfect Christian, the super Christian, then you haven't either. So just think now, take a moment here. What in your life is just nice words? Or here's another way to think about it. What fruit in your life would make a case for the resurrection? Because remember, Paul could stand on that bridge and say, Felix, I'm out here on the bridge. What I found in Jesus can hold the weight of all my sin. Felix, come out and join me. What in your life would make a case for the resurrection? And I'll just share a quick story. I don't even know where we are on time, but I'll share this quick story. After Pastor Matt had preached recently about Paul's speech in Acts 21, the very next day, a chain of negative events had occurred in my life, and I had a very, very sick animal on my hands, and I said, there's no way this animal's going to make it. And as it was, I received that creature from somebody on Facebook. And they every once in a while had reached out to me and say, how's the little guy doing? So I thought, let me shoot him a message and just say, hey, he's had a really good life, but he's probably not going to make it. And they said, can we come out and see him? Now, I don't know these people very well. I've only seen them one time. And they want to drive out to my house in Cleveland. Okay. And they came out and they sat on the couch and they held this little guy. And I'm thinking, why do I have to deal with this suffering? And they brought it up. They said, you know, it's just so terrible how in this world there's death and dying and there's so much suffering. And then they said, but you, Caleb, you're such a nice person. You're a good person. You're taking really good care of this animal, and that's really kind of you. And I could have, and I thought to in the moment, I could just receive that. Yeah, I really am a good guy. You know what? You're welcome. But some little voice in my head, you know, we know to be the Holy Spirit, reminded me of what Pastor Matt had preached. He said if Paul was taking this opportunity to share the gospel when he was arrested, then why would we not talk about Jesus when we have opportunities to do it? And then I thought, and I'm just being honest with you, then I thought in my mind, no, that'll make things weird, and they didn't drive all the way out here to hear about my religious perspective. But that's the lie. And so when they brought up this suffering and the injustice in the world, they had brought up that they thought I was a good person, and I was able to just talk about this. First off, the source of suffering and pain in this world, because this world is cursed. And then I talked about Jesus. I said that Jesus came and died, and that he has the ability to rise from the dead means he has the ability to make all things new, and that if there's anything good about me, it would be because I believe in Jesus and he's changing me. That's the kind of fruit that's in Paul's life, and I'm just a very small example, and just think about all the self-doubt I had there. Paul there, in a big way, before a governor, a Roman governor, is showing all these fruit in his life, and he's really saying, you know, I've been so transformed that I know that I've found something here in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that I can depend on. He can forgive me my sins. He can change me. Felix, would you come and join me on the bridge? And I mentioned this earlier as we close. This is like a prayer. Felix didn't respond. He probably had a really good reason. Oh, you know, this would make a big splash if Paul came in here and preached to me and I believed him. We don't know what all of Felix's reasons were. But here's what I do know. We could be like Felix. We could know the right thing and then not actually respond to God. So here's a prayer. God, I know what you want me to believe, but I lack the... What is it? What's holding you back? Either from believing Jesus to save you, from obeying him and doing his will, from dealing with some kind of pattern of sin or addiction in your life, what's holding you back? Do you lack the courage? Then pray to God for courage. You lack the ability? Perfect. God, I'm so weak. I need you to help me in this area. And you'd be surprised if we praying like that, then we can expect him to answer. Maybe you lack the ability, and then suddenly you're going to encounter a community of people who can support you in believing God for this area of your life. I don't know how you would fill in that blank, but make this your prayer right now. God, I know what you want me to believe, but I lack the, and then bring that need to him. Here's where we'll end. And Andy read this to us earlier. It was a passage from 2 Corinthians 3. You know, a lot of people in this world will not just say, I have an idea, I'm going to read the Bible. But they will read you. That's what this passage is about. Your life is like a walking around testament to God. He said, you are Christ's letter, but it's not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. So the writing isn't on the stone, it's on your heart. And so I would encourage you to let God's work be known. Whether we're talking about the work he did in dying and rising, or just simply the work he's doing in your life, let God, let people know, unbelievers and believers, what kind of work God is doing in your life. And this takes the pride out of it. Because you're not saying, hey, I'm really working on being more patient. You could say, you know, God is teaching me to be more patient. Okay? Because now you're putting the credit to God. See God's work, and as people see that, they're going to believe him. They're going to believe his word. If God can work in your life, then I should read his word too. And then people are going to believe God's will. And so I hope that as you see God's work in Paul's life, that you would believe God, that you would believe his word, that you believe his will for you. Let me pray for you and for me also as we close this part of the service. God, oh, forgive us when our words don't match up with our real life response to you. And thank you that what we have in Jesus is not just flattery. You stretched out your hands on the hard wood of the cross. You really died for us. And the work you accomplished by dying and rising again, it makes us believe, and not only believe, it makes us be alive in you. Help us to be convinced like Paul, to be urgent like Paul, to be fruitful like Paul. May your gospel work in and among us be known, that the people who come into this church, both believer and unbeliever, would not say, oh, those are nice people, but instead to say, what a Savior. And as we and others see what you're doing in and among us, may we believe you, may we believe your word, and may we believe that your will for us is good. In Jesus' name, amen.